Go ahead. Morning, everybody. This is June the 10th, 2018. As we were singing up here, the Lord began to speak to me and to relay to you that the devil's game is to get in your ear and try to get you to speak something alternate. That's what it's all about. It comes to steal the word. Parable of the sower, he comes at once to steal the word. And so he brings circumstances and situations to get you to doubt God and doubt what he said, doubt what he's told you to do. Because, you know, he uses our senses, he uses circumstances, he uses our emotions. It's what he did to Eve. He said, hath God said, when he comes, he causes you to doubt everything. That's his only game. I'm telling you, that's it. You'd think we would learn by now, but he still tries to put one over on us. And God's way is not the way of making you doubt yourself or feel ashamed of yourself. He's about, I love you and you're doing good, and he might correct us, but it's like a child and its mother. He can tell you if you missed it about something, but it does it in such a gentle way that you can receive it. Talks about the word being easy to receive, gentle. I think it's Psalms 119. Easy to be entreated. It's just... So be aware of that voice that sounds like it might be God, but it makes you, first of all, get off focus and doubt what you know God has told you to do. This is his biggest game here. He does it all the time. He's been doing it from the very beginning. We've talked about shipwrecked faith a few weeks back, you know. We're all here to be trained for what God is fixing to do in the earth, and it's going to be glorious. And we're coming out of these babyish ways. Paul said, when I was a child, I acted like one. What does a child do? They can't control their emotions, and they throw fits. They're selfish. They just act out. What does a mature do? They act like a man. Paul said, I had to put away those emotional things that just kept me back and forth all the time and step up to mature manhood. And when things come, I have to deal with it like a man. I got to stand my ground until it goes. So this is resisting the devil. Most of the time, you don't even have to say a word. You don't have to confess. You don't have to really do much of anything. If you'll just stand your ground and resist in your mind what's coming against you. Now, sometimes the Lord will give you a word to speak. But a lot of times, I think it's just like Paul, shake. Oh, it's you again. Look what the man had been through for 2 weeks in a hurricane without hardly any food to eat. You can imagine they were probably looking like drowned rats. Their strength was gone. They'd done everything they could to hold that ship together to just get it to land. Then they have to swim to shore, and he's exhausted, wet, and cold. Next thing you know, a snake comes out of the heat and fastens on his hand. He's, come on. The devil was trying to take him out, get him off course, shipwreck him. I think that he really, during that two-week hurricane, I think that it was so grievous that he thought he might not make it. That's when the angel showed up and said, take heart, Paul. You're going to stand before Caesar. That means you're going to Rome, so you're not going to die here. That's when he could go then and encourage the rest of the crew. Nobody will die in this venture, and they didn't. So I just want to encourage you today, The Lord's been saying, call the shots. Well, you know, when these attacks come, or this voice comes, or these feelings come, we have to make a decision. At that point, we call the shot. It's like watching the fake news. Whatever that voice is saying, in your mind, you can be saying, oh no. It's like we talk to the temperature and it's come down. If we can talk to temperature, we can talk to our circumstances, we can talk to our bodies, we can talk to the government, we can talk to anything that God needs us to talk to and expect change. There was a lady, the builder's wife, was out front of the house the other day looking for something, and I went out there and talked to her, and she's talking about this heat, and I said, we've been speaking to that. We've been speaking to that, and it's coming down. She said, well, when she left, she said, y'all keep speaking. And I wanted to say, well, why don't you do some speaking? Don't leave it all to a few. That's the problem in the church. It's just for a few, like the big names. No, it's not. It's for every child of God on the face of the planet. And if we'd all step up, start speaking, it'd make our president's job a whole lot easier. I pray he gets it. I believe he does. I pray he gets it that you ain't going to beat anybody without the church backing you. And they are. It's like Gideon's army, but they are, and they're prevailing. So I just encourage you today, you call the shots. And if shots are being fired at you, don't let it convince you that what that lie is, that it's true. You know, people are reacting all over this planet. All over the planet, all the time, reacting. That's all they do is react. Very little acting that I see. Everything they do, I'm talking about the church, is natural. They're not warring a good warfare. They're not putting on their armor and standing. And when you've done all to stand, what do you do? It's like that little cat with the rope saying, and when you've done all you could do, you tie another knot and hang on. That's what you do. And I am convinced, and I believe the Lord's shown me, if you'll get used to doing that, walking in the Spirit, then you'll wake up and you'll realize you're not being bothered as much as you used to be. Because anytime you give in to that, you set yourself back. You know that, right? You take a step back. Because his aim is to keep you from advancing forward. So you call the shots. Remember that. Whatever circumstances come your way that you don't like, you call the shots. If it's a dark place out there and you have to speak light to it, then speak light to it. That's how God operates. That's how he expects his sons to operate. That's how Jesus operated. And he said we were to go and do what he did and teach others to do it too. We're going to speak this morning. This is the Prophet's Corner Uncut. It's called, let me see what it's called, The Spirit of Elijah, which goes right along with what I'm talking to you about, The Spirit of Elijah. Now I want to look first to Malachi chapter 4. I've heard different ones in the body of Christ talk about the Spirit of Elijah, and I've never really paid much attention to it. Hadn't really looked into it, but this week the Lord spoke it to me, so I thought, well, I guess I'd best to get into it. The Lord wants me to get into it. We're going to get into it. The Spirit of Elijah. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day comes that shall burn like an oven, and all the proud and arrogant, yes, and all that do wickedly and are lawless shall be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Is that what's going on right now? I mean, you couldn't have a more perfect prophetic word right there as to the days that we live in and what's going on currently right now. But unto you who revere and worshipfully fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings and his beams, and you shall go forth and gamble like calves, released from the stall, and leap for joy. So what is he saying? Everything is going to be restored, and you're going to come forth and leap like, you know how these, I remember one day coming around, well, it's 52nd, but you're coming off of Loop 338, and there's a lot of pasture land there, and it's kind of a little windy road there. And I remember seeing this horse, this mare, and there's her baby. And he's just frolicking and kicking them legs, and he runs up to the fence and just, you know, like, he just, I thought, gah, you know, like a calf from the stall. That's what how little calves act. I've seen little goats do the same thing. Man, they're frisky. That's what happens when you come out of bondage and you're free. Frisky. And you shall tread down the lawless and wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts. Earnestly remember the law of Moses, my servant, the statutes and the ordinances which I commanded him on Mount Horeb to give to all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he shall turn and reconcile the hearts of the estranged fathers to the ungodly children, and the hearts of the rebellious children to the piety of their fathers, a reconciliation produced by repentance of the ungodly, lest I come and smite the land with a curse and a ban of utter destruction. So he's talking about the days of Elijah. Well, I believe in essence he's talking about Jesus here, Jesus coming. Now let's go over to Matthew 11. Verse 12, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist till the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force. As a precious prize, a share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. Now, I'm teaching this series on television right now, and this has been the longest series I've ever taught. It's going to be a year-long series, it looks like. So the Lord's wanting us to get a hold of the fact that this is not a passive thing, and we will endure warfare. For all the prophets of the law prophesied up until John. And if you're willing to receive and accept it, John himself is Elijah, who was to come before the kingdom. He who has ears to hear, let him be listening, and let him consider and perceive and comprehend by hearing. So he's talking about John was a forerunner of his coming, because Jesus brought the kingdom. He brought the kingdom of God, and he taught his disciples how to walk it out. All right, this is Matthew 17, verse 10. The disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? He replied, Elijah does come and will get everything restored and ready. But I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they do not know or recognize him, but did to him as they like. So also the Son of Man is going to be treated and suffer at their hands. So, all right, now go to James. I'm just looking at the different places in the New Testament that Elijah is mentioned. So you kind of see what the spirit of Elijah is. The spirit of Elijah brought change. What was John's message? Repent or change your mind. The kingdom of God is at hand. They were walking under Judaism, but here the kingdom of God had come, and he wanted to prepare their minds to receive the kingdom of God. All right, James 5:17. Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. Now we know his emotions got the best of him sometimes. When he was in the cave, you know, he went and said he got under a juniper tree, was pouting. God spoke to him. After he'd done these Miraculous things. And he prayed earnestly for it not to rain. He called the shots. He prayed earnestly for it not to rain. And no rain fell on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heavens supplied rain, and the land produced its crops as usual. So Elijah was nobody any different than we are today. But God had put into his heart that he called the shots. And he did. And when he called the shots, it happened just like he said. And he's saying here in James, this is what I've given to you. You have the same thing. You have the spirit of Elijah. That's what's going to change this nation. That's what's going to turn things around is people that know they call the shots. They're not going to buy into all this silly, it's all outward and external changes that we have to do. Yeah, it may be great that there may be medical breakthroughs and things that will help people and when they come, but it's still a secular system, and it will have secular repercussions. God's is not about medical breakthroughs. I'm sorry, it's not. Not that God won't send you sometime when he deems you need to do that, because maybe you're not where you need to be. I'm not saying God won't ever send you, but he already sent his son. He already sent his son. You can't get any better than that. It's the type of breakthrough that nobody can take away from you. Nobody. All right, Elijah took out the Baal system. Now, you remember last week we talked about the Baal system. Let's examine his anointing. We're going to go back and look in the Old Testament at a few confrontations that he had. I believe this generation right here that God is raising up is to take out the Baal system in this country and in this in our world. We already see this happening. We already see it coming down. If you've read the Mark Taylor prophecies, he talks about it quite a bit, the words the Lord's given him about it. Okay, 1 Kings 17 will be the first one. Elijah knew he called the shots, and he was confident in it. He knew what he was raised up to do. We're not just put here on this planet just to survive. We're put here to make a difference. We're here to rule and reign in our domain through the power of Jesus' name. We're here to use all the vast resources of the earth to advance the kingdom of God. That was Adam's commission. It hasn't changed. Unfortunately, what we see is just the reverse in most cases. Because man has not obeyed God, they've gotten away from God and his word, and they've given in to the other master. They've let the Satan cause them to be talked out of what God had given them, like Eve. That was Paul's biggest thing. He said, I'm afraid when I leave, wolves are going to come in, you know, devour the sheep. That they're going to be deceived just like Eve was. See, we have a choice. Are we going to go in the spirit of Elijah, or are we going to give in? Because something I heard Keith Moore say one day, and I stopped myself. He said, don't ever feel sorry for yourself. Don't ever feel sorry for yourself. That's a door in for the devil to have a pity party parade in your life. See, these are just traps. These are ones that you see today that have the most power in their life. They've learned to control those emotions. They've learned to shut the devil's voice out and stick with the word no matter what. I heard Gloria Copeland say, and this has been years ago in healing school, the devil hasn't bothered me for years. Well, part of that is because she says that. If we go around saying, okay, Lord, everything we have is yours, my life is yours, but I hate this and I hate that and I hate this and I hate that and I don't want that and I don't want to do that, what have you done? You've cut your life off from God. You know what the Lord taught me years ago? Don't dread. Just call upon my grace. Just do it. Just start in that direction. Thank you, Lord, I have the grace to do this. Don't dread. And a lot of times, it's like Joyce Meyer says, dreading the dread. I think that's in the Amplified somewhere. Dreading a dread. What is dread? Fear. You just dread things. Lord said, don't dread things. Just ask for my grace and just go do them. And the last few times I've had something like that to do, it wasn't bad at all. I'm thinking, why was I dreading that? That's just the devil's game. Try to get you to dread. I don't want to do it. I hate that. I hate that. We need to watch our words. Because how does Satan get in? Your words. He's got the whole planet deceived, thinking, no, it's because I don't eat right. Oh, got to go do my yearlies. I better get me a membership at the gym. I'm not saying you don't do those things. You need to be led by the Spirit, whatever you do. But they focus so much on this outer, and they totally miss the spiritual. You know, that's the problem of most people right there. Okay. 1 Kings 17, I'll quit meddling and get back to the Word here. 1 Kings 17, 1, if the Lord tells you, go to the health food store and make you some of this fancy mud and put it on your eyes and your eyes are healed, then that you know you've walked in the Spirit. Sometimes, he spoke to me this week, sometimes there is a natural application. Sometimes it is. He told him to fill the water pots with water. Then it turned into wine. It does not mean never. It just means be led. See, what we do is we think, okay, the Lord said do it this way, so every time you do it that way. You get into this rut of just doing it. Well, the Lord told me, you know, yeah, one time. It's like David and the Philistines. He didn't just ask one time, well, you kill one Philistine, you kill them all. I'm sure the Lord meant it'll be the same way. No, he didn't. He told him different every time. So everything we do, we need to ask the Lord about. Not everything. If you take a shower and all those kind of things, just don't be silly. I'm talking about things that we need to help us in life that we question about. Some things you just know by gut what to do, just by instinct. You know you need to take a bath and brush your teeth, comb your hair. No big deal. You know you need to eat when you're hungry. You don't have to pray about it. But there are other things that God wants us to ask. He'll get in your life and he'll be every part of your life if you'll let him. That's why a lot of people have a lot of rooms in their soul that they won't let God into. Lord, that's my junk room. Exactly. He wants in the junk room. He wants the junk out of the trunk. Come on. He wants to clean out your closets. Why? So you can be single-minded and you can go forward and you can fulfill what he's called you to do and you will be the happiest that you've ever been in your life. We just got to watch our words. Okay, this is 1 Kings 17. Elijah the Tishbite of the temporary residence of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word. Now, we know about Ahab. He's married to Jezebel, and because of her influence, the whole nation of Israel went after Baal worship. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go from here and turn east and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, east of the Jordan. You shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now that would eliminate most people right there. So he did according to the word of the Lord. He went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now right there, a lot of people would leave. Because why in the world would God send him to a widow to be provided for? Wouldn't it be some rich person that had a lot of stuff? A lot of people can't receive from God because of who's doing it, who's trying to give to them. They can't view it that whoever, it says men shall give into your bosom, doesn't it? When you give, it's given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men give into your bosom. So when some people try to give to other people, they get prideful and they can't receive. See, they're looking at who's doing it, or the vessel, not who really is, which is God. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have not a loaf baked, but only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in the bottle. See, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and bake it for me and my son that we may die. Oh, man. Can you imagine? If the Lord sent us to somebody on the south side living in a little shack and is about to starve to death, and he said, they're going to feed you. You'd say, say what? Come on now. Elijah said to her, fear not, and go do as you have said, but make me a little cake of it first and bring it to me, and afterward prepare some for yourself and your son. I need to tell a story. I'm going to try to tell it because I don't want to reveal who the people are. Or, you know, I'll just... I know some people that I know in my heart that they were crying out to the Lord for provision and different things. And like the rich young ruler, the Lord spoke to this couple to do something really big. I mean, it was something that they felt like they couldn't do. It was beyond what they could even think to do. And they didn't. They didn't obey. They didn't give the thing they were supposed to give. And because they didn't, God couldn't do anything. They've had some tragedy in their life. They've had surgeries. They're older, and now they're working like a dog trying to make ends meet. But if they would have obeyed the Lord in that one thing, he would have prospered them, and they would have eaten for the rest of their days. See? And I weep for them. It would have been a real blessing to us, it was directed towards us, if they would have obeyed, but that wasn't even the point. The point was God had sent us to a widow, but she could not, they could not, they had to keep their sticks for themselves. They kept their own for their last meal. And I think, you know, the Lord wants to bless us, but we've got to learn to obey. Isn't that what happened here? As she was going to get it, he called her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have not a loaf baked, but only a handful of meal in the jar and a little oil in the bottle. See, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and bake it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as you have said. But make me a little cake of it first. See, if we did something like that today, they would accuse us of being horrible people. Because in this society, you take everything you got and give it to these bums that don't even work or do anything. And you're made to feel like you're the scum of the earth if you dare not. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal shall not waste away, or the bottle of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not spent, Nor did the butt of oil fail according to the word which the Lord spoke through Elijah. And then we go on. We've read this before where the woman's son gets sick and he gets raised from the dead. See, total provision because he walked with God. She obeyed God, did what the prophet said. I know there was a time whenever, I can remember Danny had gone to the dentist and we were so in debt we couldn't pay attention. And money was, I mean, we were provided for, but there was no extra. And I remember it was like $7,000 to have your teeth fixed at that time. That was like $7 million. It was just so hard. Here we're trying to raise three kids and, you know, make the bills and eat and all of those things. And I remember I was at Walmart Pharmacy and I saw this minister that he had some kind of, I don't even know what he had, but he had to have certain medication. I'm sitting there and the Lord said, pay for his prescription. And of course, it would have taken everything we had, so I didn't do it. And we ended up having to finance that and pay it out and do all that kind of stuff. What was the Lord doing there? He was trying to bless us. But I didn't get it there, no more than these people I was talking about got it. They just didn't get it. We're crying out, Lord, help us. We're strapped. We need help, please. And then he gives us an opportunity. But we held on to our sticks. I held on to our sticks. It's not to be disgraced today. It's that we have to look at the kingdom of God, that God doesn't operate like men in this system. He tells you, sow. And then he brings release. Most men are waiting to heap up. I've got another word about that later. About in the church, it's all about, well, I'll do it whenever I have money. Lord said to me, if they won't be faithful in little, they will not be faithful in much. This won't happen. All right, let's stay on point here. Okay, let's go to 1 Kings 18, just write down, because he raised the woman's child from the dead. See, it's not just, salvation is wholeness, soundness, and preservation in every area. It is the connotation of shalom, which is peace. Peace means nothing, missing nothing, broken. That you're not lacking in anything. Okay, 18. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was the governor of his house. And Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them in them by 50s in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the fountains of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, that we lose none of the beast. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way and Obadiah went another way, each by himself. As Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. He recognized him and fell on his face and said, are you my Lord Elijah? And he answered, it is I. Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what sin have I committed that you would deliver your servant into the hands of Ahab to be slain? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they have not found you. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone out from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared and revered the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to Ahab today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Are you he who troubles Israel?" Elijah replied, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have in your father's house by forsaking the commandments of the Lord and by following the Baals. Therefore, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel and the 150 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the goddess Ashtaroth who eat at the Queen Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you halt and limp between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If it be it, but if Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given us. Let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I will dress the other bull, lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the Lord who answers by fire, let him be God. And if all the people answered, it is well spoken. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, and put no fire under it. So they took the bull given them, dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear and answer us." But there was no voice. No one answered, and they leaped upon or limped about the altar they had made. At noon Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is musing, or he has gone aside, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with knives and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. Midday passed, and they played a part of prophets until the time for offering the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no answer, no one paid any attention. There's one translation that talks about maybe he's gone to the bathroom. Then Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones, Elijah built an altar in the name and self-revelation of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. He put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering in the wood." So you got a picture here of what's going on. They did their sacrifice. They ran around and did all their stuff and cut themselves and all that Luciferian crap. And nothing happened. So Elijah puts the bull on the altar, drenches it in water. And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." They did it a third time. The water ran around about the altar and it filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you, the Lord, are God and have turned their hearts back to you." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it also licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And Elijah said, "Seize the prophets of Baal, let no one escape." They seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and as God's law required, slew them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Don't we know about the abundance of rain? My point to all of this is, when we get to the point that we speak what we want, we call the shots, and we quit letting so much mixture into our lives where we speak, half the time we speak this way, and the other time we speak this way, we're going to have to know. And I believe God's going to show himself like he did to Elijah. When we speak, especially when we don't let the devil have our tongue and just speak whatever we want or whatever our emotions are pressing upon us to speak. But we speak the words God gives us to speak, and we don't give in to the pressure. The Lord just said to me, it's not this great power you're waiting for everybody to fall on you. It's getting your mouth right and speaking what he tells you to speak. When Jesus spoke to Lazarus, he was just following orders. He didn't let the emotions of his friend, or his disciples, or even of the sisters, you know, he didn't let those things move him. Yeah, it was, they blamed him. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But if he'd have gone earlier, he wouldn't have been raised. The Lord told him, impressed upon him, wait here 4 days. Or wait here however many days it was. But by the time he got there, he'd been dead 4 days. And then when he spoke, Lazarus, wake up, he did. Can God trust your words? That's what he just said to me. Can I trust your words? Do you have enough mixture? That's what he told the prophets about. Choose. Quit haltering between two opinions. If you're going to serve Baal, serve Baal. If you're going to serve God, serve God. But whatever you do, do it with all your heart. Don't be hot or cold. Or you need to be hot or cold. Not somewhere in the middle. You know what somewhere in the middle does? Nothing. Mm-hmm. Nothing. Okay, 1 Kings 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had slain all the prophets of Baal with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid. Now we're starting to see this emotional Elijah that's like we are. It made him afraid, and he took off running. Then he was afraid and arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba of Judah over 80 miles. And out of Jezebel's realm, and left his servant there. 80 miles? And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a lone broom or juniper tree and asked that he might die. And he said, is it enough now, O Lord? Take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's. See, this is what we're trying to avoid, to get over this type of attitude. And he lay asleep under the broom or juniper tree. Behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a bottle of water at his head. And he ate and drank, and they lay down again. Wouldn't you think if you had an angel feeding you that you might have a little bit of courage, that you got some help on your side? I thought, wow. The angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and nights to Horeb, the mount of God. I'd like to have some of that. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm the only one, Lord. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces of rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of gentle stillness and a still small voice. So what was God trying to show Elijah? He wasn't in the bad reports, the storms, the winds, the waves, but in the still small voice. When Elijah heard the voice, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to destroy it. And the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, to be prophet in your place. The Lord just about had all the little fit throwing with Elijah. He had entrusted him with that power. Now he says, I'm going to replace you. He's trying to show him, I'm not in the big show. I'm in that voice of obedience. You know, it's that voice that keeps us steady. He's saying the same thing to us today. Can I trust you? Can I trust you? Can I trust you to not swing to the devil's whatever like this all the time? James says, a double-minded man, don't think he'll receive anything he asks from the Lord. That's where the Lord's getting us. We say what we mean. We don't say anything else. John came in the spirit of Elijah. What was his message? Repent. He confronted the wickedness of his day. I can't remember who I was listening to yesterday talking about a lot of the Jews, different parts of the country that the Jews came from, a lot of them, the Caesarean, and they are Luciferian worshipers, and they have been for generations and generations and generations. So you see what God has dealt with Israel. Not all of them, but a lot of them are. Okay, so he was bringing the message of Elijah. Jesus wasn't going to naturally take over the Romans, but he was teaching them how to change their culture, change things by the kingdom of God. What was his message? Repent. He confronted the wickedness of his day. He spoke out about wicked leaders. You can't have true repentance unless the infractions are exposed. Now, let's look at that just a minute here. Matthew 14. The kettle has to be called black. Verse 1, at that time, Herod the governor heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead, and that is why the powers of performing miracles are at work in him. For Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison to stow him out of the way on account of and for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said to him, it is not lawful or right for you to have her. Although he wished to have him put to death, he was afraid of the people, for they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced in the midst before the company and pleased and fascinated Herod. And so he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked for. And she, being put forward and prompted by her mother, said, give me the head of John the Baptist right here on a platter. And the king was distressed and sorry, but because of his oaths and his guest, he ordered it to be given to her. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought in on a platter and given to the little maid, and she brought it to her mother. And John's disciples came and took up the body and buried it. Then he went and told Jesus. They went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there privately in a boat to a solitary place. But when the crowds heard of it, they followed him by land on foot toward from the towns. And he went ashore and saw a great throng of people. He had compassion, pity, and deep sympathy for them and cured their sick. So God is raising up truth tellers and whistleblowers of our day. They won't back down. They won't shut up, even if it costs them their lives. It already has cost some of them their lives. What is about to come down tomorrow, the 11th, is a major exposing of Baal worship in the U.S. and around the world. We must aid those in the actual takedown process in prayer. I'm going to read this as the executive order. What this executive order, this was December 21st, 2017, the executive order blocking the property of persons involved in serious human rights abuse or corruption. By the authority vested in me as president by the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America, including the International Emergency and Economic Powers Act 50 U.S.C., 1701, whatever. I'm not reading all of that because it's long and drawn out. He talks about different acts. The National Emergencies Act, the Global Magnitsky Human Rights Accountability Act, Immigration and Nationality Act, Section 301 of Title III United States Code. I, Donald J. Trump, President of the United States of America, find that the prevalence and severity of human rights abuse and corruption that have their source in whole or in substantial part outside the United States, such as those committed or directed by persons listed in the annex to this order have reached such scope and gravity that they threaten the stability of international political and economic systems. In other words, it's gotten so bad and it's so prevalent that it has absolutely a, well, like I said, it's threatening our security and the security of the world. Human rights abuse and corruption undermine the values that form an essential foundation of stable, secure, and functioning societies, have devastating impacts on individuals, weaken democratic institutions, degrade the rule of law, perpetuate violence, violent conflicts, facilitate the activities of dangerous persons, and undermine economic markets. The United States seeks to impose tangible and significant consequences on those who commit serious human rights abuse or engage in corruption, as well as to protect the financial system of the United States from abuse by these same persons. I therefore determine that serious human rights abuse and corruption around the world constitute an unusual and extraordinary threat to the national security, foreign policy, and economy of the United States, and I hereby declare a national emergency to deal with that threat. So this is the martial law. I hereby determine and order Section 1, all property and interest in property that are in the United States that hereafter come within the United States or that are or hereafter come within the possession or control of any United States person or the following persons are blocked and may not be transferred, paid, exported, withdrawn, or otherwise dealt in. The persons listed in the annex to this order, any foreign person determined by the Secretary of Treasury in consultation with the Secretary of State and the Attorney General to be responsible for or complicit in or to have directly or indirectly engaged in serious human rights abuse. So we're talking about all these leaders, like people like George Soros that's gone around this country funding pedophilia, funding trying to alter our voting and get in wicked leaders, all this kind of stuff. He's talking about anybody foreign. They can't hide. It's not just the United States. It's all over the world. To be a current or former government official or person acting for or on behalf of such an official who is responsible for or complicit in or has directly or indirectly engaged in corrupt, including the misappropriation of state assets, the expropriation of private assets for personal gain, corruption related to government contracts, or the extraction of natural resources, or we're talking about Uranium One here, the transfer or the facilitation of the transfer of the proceeds of to be or had been a leader or official of an entity, including any government entity that has engaged in or whose members have engaged in any of the activities described in sections, and he names all these sections, of this section relating to the leader's or official's tenure or an entity whose property and interest in property are blocked pursuant to this order as a result of activities related to the leader's or official's tenure or to have attempted to engage in any of the activities described in sections of this section, and any person determined by the Secretary of the Treasury in consultation with the Secretary of State and the Attorney General. So a lot of what this is all the banking, all the under, you know, the Federal Reserve is all privately owned banks all over the world that are all in this secret society that has controls our whole markets of everything we do. In other words, we are really a corporation of them. England is probably controls most of the land, period. See, this is going to get us free from all of that, seize all their assets, and give it back to the people that they stole it from in the first place. To have materially assisted, sponsored, or provided financial, material, or technological support for, or goods for, services to, or in support of, any activities described in subsections of this section that is conducted by a foreign person, any person whose property and interest in property are blocked pursuant to this order, or any entity, including any government entity that has engaged in or whose members have engaged in any of the activities described in the sections, which mainly the child and human trafficking, of this section where the activity is conducted by a foreign person, to be owned, to control by, or to have acted or purported to act for or on behalf of, directly or indirectly, any person whose property, interest in property are blocked pursuant to this. On and on it goes. I mean, there's page after page. So this is what's coming down. Most of it has to do with, I think it even cuts into human trafficking would be considered abortion. They're taking baby body parts and selling these body parts. So all of this is Baal worship here. This is what these leaders have been into since 1855. It's just gone from generation, generation to generation. It's called Resident Evil, generational evil. They raise up their children to do it, and their children do it, and their children do it, and it's gotten so big and so massive. This order is not intended to and does not create any right or benefit, substantive or procedural, enforceable at law, or in equity by any party against the United States, its departments, agencies, or entities, its officers, employees, or agents, or any other person. Donald J. Trump, the White House. So this is what all of this has been about. All this has been going on. It's even going on right now. In fact, tomorrow, or when that IG report comes out, it's supposed to expose all of this for the public to know about and see all that's going on. And this is just a little bitty thing. This is not even, when you look at it in the scheme of things, there's 35 unsealed indictments right now, 35,000, excuse me. 35,000 unsealed indictments right now. Now this that's going to be exposed here in a few days, it's probably just a few. But the thing is, speaking of a certain woman, she has got so many infractions against her, that right there probably hang her without ever exposing all the other stuff. This is what our country's been involved in. It's no wonder God's raising up Elijahs to speak, to speak. Okay. We as the Elijahs of our day must call the shots. Don't run from it. Don't hide from the truth. Let me instruct you in how to change it. I've been praying, Lord, give us prayer strategies like in the prophet's days where the king would say, who's telling our secrets? See, Elisha would know what they were doing in their bedchamber. And they'd say, well, it's that prophet in Israel. He knows. He's the one. We don't have a mole here. God is revealing to them what's going on. And that way we can pray certain ways. Take out things. That prayer from Mike Thompson. Angels go break their spiritual teeth. When the Lord tells us directions, and I know you've all had it. You've had certain directions that you speak, that the Lord's given you to speak about certain things. That's what He wants us to do. The church has not embraced my choice as a whole because the president is a Cyrus. A lot of people in the body of Christ don't like President Trump. They are the never Trumpers because he didn't fit the evangelical bill. He wasn't a preacher, or he didn't do everything right. He didn't fit in. He's a Cyrus. We've already read about Cyrus. If you want to read about Cyrus, Isaiah 45, 45th president of the United States. What did Cyrus do? He overthrew Babylon. And then he gave all the resources back to the Jews to go and build their temple and restore everything that had been stolen from them and taken from them from Nebuchadnezzar. See the similarities here? Cyrus made resources available to the Jews to rescue. He rescued them from the bondages they were in 70 years. He gave them the financial resources to go restore their land. Can you see it? My church is to rise up in the spirit of Elijah and take out the Baal system and begin to call the shots. All right, 2 Kings 11. Now we're talking about generational evil here. This is Athaliah, who was the daughter of Jezebel. Jezebel's father was a Baal worshiper, and then Jezebel was a Baal worshiper, and Athaliah is a Baal worshiper. Gone, for evil's just passed from one generation to the other. That's why you see when you're reading the list of the kings, you'll see all kinds of evil ones, and every once in a while there'll be a good one in there. But for the most part, they were evil. When Athaliah, the mother of King Ahaziah of Judah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal descendants. Now, isn't that something? She killed all her kids. But Josheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, the half-sister of Ahaziah, stole Joash, son of Ahaziah, from among the king's sons who were to be slain, even him and his nurse, and hid them from Athaliah in an inner storeroom for beds, so he was not slain. Joash was with his nurse, hidden in the house of the Lord for 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. In the seventh year, Jehoiada the priest, Josheba's husband, sent for the captains over hundreds of the Kerites and of the guards or runners, and brought them to him to the house of the Lord, and made a covenant with them, and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's hidden son. He commanded them, saying, "This is the thing you shall do. A third of you who come in on the Sabbath shall keep watch of the king's house." So they decided. It reminds me of Donald Trump and these 200 generals he's got in his corner. They, round the clock, they say he's been had like 17 assassination attempts already on his life. So they are 24/7 watching to keep him safe, to do what God's called him to do. "A third shall be at the gate, sir, and a third at the gate behind the guard. So you shall keep watch of the palace from three places and be a barrier. And two divisions of all you who should go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord to protect the king. You shall surround the little king, every man with his weapons in his hand, and let anyone who breaks through the ranks be put to death. You be with the king when he comes out, when he goes out, and when he comes in." The captains over the hundreds did all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and they took every man his men who were to come on duty on the Sabbath with those who should go off duty on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. To the captains over hundreds, the priest gave the spears and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. And all the guards stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, from the right corner to the left corner of the temple area, along with the altar in the court in the temple proper. I see us as the body of Christ. We're the ones that are watching the wall. We're the ones that are praying. The real power behind the awakening is the church. And Jehoiada brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony, the Mosaic law, and they proclaimed him king and anointed him. They clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." When Athaliah heard the noise of the guards and the people, she went into the house of the Lord to the people. When she looked, there stood the king on the platform by the pillar, as was customary on such occasions. This was her grandson. Boy, what a witch. And the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, with all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" Sound familiar? Then Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of hundreds set over the army and said to them, "Take her forth outside the ranks, and him who follows her kill with the sword." For the priest had said, "Let her not be slain in the house of the Lord." They seized her, and she went through the horse's entrance to the king's house, and there she was slain. Took her out, man. Took out that evil. This is our day, our opportunity to bring about the change. Prepare the way of the Lord. That's what John heralded in Mark 1, 3 and 4, and Luke 3, 1 through 9. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Draining the swamp in the church and in the government. If it's crooked, make it straight. That's what John said. Make every valley should be lifted up. Every crooked place would be made straight, preparing a way for the Lord. This is how the church works. If it's broken, fix it. How? Genesis. Light be. He came, he saw, he fixed it. That's what God saw. He saw it out there. And he didn't say, "Oh my God, what are we going to do about that?" He said, "Light be." And it was. He came, he saw, he fixed it. Fix it. Things need fixing everywhere you turn. Don't side in and gripe about what needs fixing. There's that dreading. Just ask the Lord for wisdom. The way to fix it. James 1:5 says, ask for wisdom. Act like your father whose faith you have. You've been given the measure of faith, the God faith, the faith of God. Jesus said God's faith in Mark 11:22. Have God's faith, not human faith, the faith that comes by hearing, by God's word, Romans 10:17. Don't miss the day of your visitation. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because the leaders of his day, well, probably most of them were Luciferians, but they missed out because they didn't see it. They couldn't grasp it. Okay, you Elijah, just rise up and fix it.